Well, good morning, everyone. Well, quiet room. Good morning, everyone. I know there's some people in here. It's a beautiful day. It is bright and sunny outside. Beautiful fall day. As the leaves are changing, I saw this morning. It's a great day to worship the Lord in the house of the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we worship? Your grace is enough. Let's sing that this morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart.
So remember, Lord.
So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God.
Your grace.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Great is your love.
Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong.
You lead us, Lord.
You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along.
Remember us, Lord.
So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me.
Sing it again, your grace is enough.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Remember, Lord.
So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
It's enough for me.
Yeah, your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is
for me. Praise the Lord. Who breaks the power?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Who shakes?
Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Who brings our chaos back into order?
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is unfailing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me.
Ooh. Amen. Yes, Lord, all that you've done for me, Lord. God is able.
God is able. He will never fail. He is Almighty God. Greater than all we seek. Greater than all we ask. He has done great things. Lifted up. He defeated grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able.
God is with us.
Is with us, He is on our side, He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, He has done great things. Lifted up, He defeated the grave, raised to life. God is able. In His name we overcome, overcome. For the Lord our God
God is with us.
God is with us. He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. God is for us. He has opened arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Lift it up. He defeated the grave. Raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. Lift it up. He defeated the grave. The grave raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome. Overcome. For the Lord our God is able. For the Lord our God is able. For the Lord our God is able.
Yes, Lord, You are able, Lord, to save through Your mighty works, Lord, through the death of Jesus on the cross. Lord, we worship You. You are mighty to save, Lord. Everyone needs.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
Savior, He can move.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So take me as You find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine Your light.
Shine Your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine Your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Sing it again, Savior.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine Your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine Your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
sing it one more time. Shine your light. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Before you, every morning with prayer, Lord, to be with us through the various things that we're struggling through, Lord. And I just want to take this time, Lord, just to thank you, Lord, for answering prayers that we have laid before you. But Lord, we also come before you this morning just to ask for a few more things, Lord. We do pray, Lord, that you are with those, Father, who are struggling this week with pain, Lord, with health issues. Lord, be with those who are struggling through mental health issues. Lord, we ask you be with those who are just finding themselves becoming more anxious as the season goes on, Lord. Remind them that you are King and you are bigger than all of our worries. We thank you for these things, Lord Jesus. We also lay before you just the things that, the prayers we just don't have words for. Maybe the ones that we don't want to share with anybody else, but we share them with you, Lord, right here, right now. And we just thank you. We pray all these things, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Good morning. For those who may not know, my name is Jason, one of the pastors here. You'll find me at the end of every service standing at the prayer chapel. And I do that because I would gladly sit with you this morning if you would like some prayer and some counsel. Right now, if you would, turn to the screens for our children's message.
Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Pastor John said that somebody wanted to send me to the bottom of the ocean, and I was pretty scared because, boys and girls, it's dark at the bottom of the ocean. I don't know what lives down there, and boys and girls, I don't think I'm supposed to live down there. I don't want to go down to Davy Jones's locker, so boys and girls, you know where he had him send me instead? A submarine museum! It's basically the same thing. Well, here I am at a submarine museum, and there are a lot of people here. And as a result, I get to talk about Jesus. So, let's see what's inside that you have sent me. Tell me to do that today. Oh, nice, boys and girls. I've actually played with these a number of times. This is a bean bag right here. This is for a game called Cornhole. It's a cornhole bag. So, if you've never played before, there are right ways and wrong ways to use these bags. A wrong way is to crunch it up into a ball and try and throw it like a baseball. It's not going to work very well. A medium way, you can kind of throw a little backspin on it. Alright, the best way to do it is to line it up, bring it back, and take it and toss it straight so that it spins and lands right where you're aiming it for. And that's the idea of the game. See, in cornhole, you want to land the bag inside the hole. Alright, that's the goal. You're aiming for a hole. And if you don't land in the hole, you can land it on top of the surface and you get a point, or you can miss entirely. And I think about the game of cornhole, and I think about our life and the way they talk about sin in the Bible, and the idea of what sin is missing the mark. It's like taking this cornhole bag and trying to throw it in the hole and missing. And guys, in life, a lot of times we do miss, we do sin. We do what God doesn't want us to do. I want to encourage you, the boys and girls, that he has given us forgiveness for that sin through faith in Jesus. We understand that Jesus came, that he died for our sins so that we can have a right relationship. We can be justified before our Heavenly Father. So when next time you're playing cornhole, remember that even though you sin, even though you miss the mark sometimes, that God still loves you, and that even while you were in your sins, he came and died for you. And with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for games like cornhole that are fun to play with friends. I thank you, Lord, for these kids. I pray that if they are living a life of sin right now, where they're intentionally doing something wrong, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict them, that they would understand that that isn't what you would have for their lives. You don't want them to live lives of sin. You would like for them to live a life of faith in you, that through that faith in you, that they can have a life that has meaning and purpose. Thank you, Lord, for giving us meaning and purpose. Thank you for creating us. I pray, Lord, for these kids, that they would be able to focus on you instead of aiming for their sins. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to go find some friends to play cornhole with. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
All right. Well, the kids can be dismissed to Children's Church and the care rooms. And we do want to welcome everybody to worship today, everybody in the sanctuary, everyone throughout the building, people who are in our parlor, even the folks who are with us live right now. We want to welcome you, too. Just a couple of quick things as we continue in our service today. First of all, if you're visiting here or if it's your first time or if you follow us online and you stop by, we definitely want to make sure you get one of these. It's a visitor's gift, and inside of this, you're going to find a water bottle. There's literature in here about the church. There's also a couple of movie passes and even a gift certificate to our very own bookstore that we call Chronicles, which is filled with Bibles, books, greeting cards, merchandise, all kinds of things that'll help you grow in your faith. That's really the idea. But stop by the welcome desk, pick up one of these. We'd be happy to give it to you. And speaking of our bookstore, we do have as our book of the month for October, The Glory of Heaven by John MacArthur. It's a great look at heaven through a biblical lens, especially considering all the confusion that's out there in the world about what heaven is and isn't and what it'll be like and who's there and who's not there and just all the questions that people have. It's a great thing to understand where our future home's going to be. So again, The Glory of Heaven by John MacArthur, it's just $10, and we'll pay the sales tax for you on that. Just stop by. You can pick up one of these. Again, all month, that's our book of the month. When you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes called agape boxes. They're there for tithes and offering. And any prayer requests that you have, you can fill out the yellow card and drop that off in there. And we'll be certain to pray about those things. If you'd like us to contact you, we will. There's also a white card in there if you'd like to be in our directory. We're going to be doing one of those next year. You can do that either in person through the white card or at the kiosk, but it's not available online. It's intended for the folks that are here actually in fellowship. So, but that being said, if you fill out one of those cards and drop that off in the agape box, be happy to include you. If you would like a directory next year, kind of the way that we're doing it is if you're in it, you can have one. So if you'd like one, we're just going to ask that you fill it out to be in it as well. But it's going to be a good tool. It's going to have a lot of information about the church, about who to contact for things, ministries that go on here, etc., etc. Again, that's going to be next year, but right now we're just collecting all the information. So you can fill out the white card like that. Prayer requests, giving, you can also do that online. You can go to our website, soth.church, and be sure to stop by that and check out our weekly bulletin. Our Bible messages are there. Again, you can give on there. I do it that way. It's just automated. It happens. I don't have to think about it because I'm going to forget, not because it's not important, but because I don't want to forget. I know I will, so I don't want to, but I do it that way. Either way, you can also do prayer requests there. They go right to the pastors. You can check out upcoming events online, information about the church. All kinds of things are there. So be sure to visit that if you can, soth.church. And also, you can download our mobile app from there if you haven't already done that. I do want to encourage you to, because we can send out information, alerts, prayer requests, any kind of scheduling change as we head into the winter months. So it's a great way that we have to do that. As far as stuff going on in the church this week, after service here today, right now, after our third service in our fellowship hall, we're going to be having a Shepherd 101 class. This is all about like an introductory kind of, introductory course to the church. It's all about the church's past, the present, you know, the future, where we are, some history, the theology, things like that. So if you're interested in learning more about how our church operates and the nuts and the bolts and the gears of it, Shepherd 101 is very good. Shepherd 102 is the next one that we will have next month. It's all about the Calvary distinctives. being part of Calvary means there's things unique to us we want to share with you. So we have that as our 102 class. Our 103 class is all about discovering your spiritual gifts. And then Shepherd 104 is actually something we're developing right now, designed to help you get plugged into the church and some ministry that's going to use those gifts in a way that blesses you, it blesses the people, blesses the Lord, blesses the church. So it's going to be a great thing. But all of that is our Shepherd 100 series, and today is 101. Lunch is provided. If you signed up, again, it'll be in the fellowship hall. If you didn't sign up, you can stop by. I mean, certainly, we'd love to have you. But again, that's going to be today after this service. Out there today, we also have, of course, our Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes. That is continuing. If you're able to take boxes, fill them up, bring them back. The week of the week before Thanksgiving is going to be the time that we're doing a lot of the collection. So you have until then. You can certainly bring them back before. We have a bunch of them in the foyer that have already come back. But this is already, I believe, the best year we've ever had for shoe boxes. So thank you to everybody who's been a part of it, and we're looking forward to continuing and ending strong. So again, that's out there. Our Friends for Life is a ministry is having an Election Day hoagie sale. They do this every Election Day, but for just $6, you can pre-order a hoagie. You can do it through the bookstore. You can pay there either cash, card, or check is fine, but we are asking if you pre-order, just pay then. It just helps us. We don't have to worry about it later. They can just make the food and hand the food out. If you're not going to be able to pick it up on Election Day, but you want one, let us know. We can hold it in the refrigerator, and you can get it when you're able. But again, that's going to be happening on November 5th is when they'll make them. Pre-orders are today in the bookstore. Our Wednesday family meals are continuing, and we're really having a fun time with those. We have a variety of different meals. We started with hamburgers and hot dogs. We did grilled cheese and soup. We did Philly cheesesteaks. We did a taco bar last week. This coming week is going to be spaghetti and meatballs and garlic bread, so it's going to be a good time. If you're interested in coming out, again, that's Wednesday between 5:15 and 6:15 p.m. You don't have to sign up. There's no cost for it. But any time in between that window, you can stop by. And again, we're going to have, there it is. So we've got spaghetti with meatballs and cheese and stuff, garlic bread, salad. There's going to be assorted desserts. Please bring your own drink. We're asking folks to do that. It just helps our volunteers because they're coming from work and they're showing up sometimes at 4:30 to be ready by 5:15. So it's just a lot that we do in a little bit of time. Bringing your own drink really does help. So if you are interested, come on out. Again, you don't need to sign up. You don't need to. There's no cost. We just want to break bread together. In Acts 2, it says that they did that. So we certainly want to be a church that does that. But again, Wednesday at 5:15. Well, there's always more going on in the church than we can talk about, so please do check the bulletin, check the website, the flyers. We've got stuff all around the building that'll tell you what's going on. Please check that out. And for right now, if I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. It's a message that I'm calling the gift of grace, and it's in Acts chapter 2. This week has been kind of an unusual one for me, I have to admit. We ended our series in Revelation last week after a couple of months. Before that, we were in a series in Matthew for a little while. Usually, that's how it goes. We're in a book, either Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We're going line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through a book of the Bible. And so most of the time, I don't have to think about what to talk about. I don't have to come up with a topic. It's just whatever's next in the passage. I prefer it that way. I think that not only is it easier on the planning, but it's better for Bible study that you go through systematically like that. So we do that. But that does mean that when we come to an end of a series like we are now, this week for the first time in a while, I had to think, what am I going to talk about on Sunday? And it really is a process sometimes when we end a series because I accumulate all these books and they live on my desk, and then we get to the end and I'm starting to put all these things away and I'm seeing, my desk is really a lot bigger than I think it is. And not only that, but the bookshelf that I have on my desk starts to empty and I start to thinking about what's next, what's the next series. So all of that got me thinking about the last series and how Revelation ended with the words, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you forever. Amen." And that got me thinking about that word, grace, and more importantly, how grace affects the life of the believer. And that led me to thinking about the word itself, grace. It's an important word when you really get down to it. That did lead me to observe, and something I've noticed for several years now, is there is a trend in the evangelical world to focus more on themes and less on specifics. And so what you see in a lot of places, a lot of churches, is they'll concentrate more on the big stuff and they'll ignore kind of the details. They ignore the words and the meanings and the grammar and the history and the people and the settings. And it's a real shame because there's so much blessing when you stop and look at the details. But just imagine for a minute if you were walking on a trail through the woods. And up ahead, a quarter mile, you can see the thing you're trying to get to. There's a clear path. You can go right to it. And there will be blessing and enjoyment when you get to the thing that you're trying to get to. But now imagine, not only are you still headed that direction, but now you slow down. And you start paying attention to your surroundings. You're still making progress. That's still where you're going. But now you're noticing things like how the moss grows on a tree and the sound of the birds as they sing. You look at the colors of the foliage and how dew is collecting right there in the leaves. You start to notice the sun rays as they come through the canopy of the forest. And all of a sudden, you realize there's a lot more to appreciate than just the end result. Well, in a very similar way, when we slow down our Bible study and we start to appreciate the words and the meanings and the nuance and the people, there's a lot of blessing to be had. And I say it's a shame that it doesn't happen because over the course of the past several years, I've had, you know, not just a couple of people come to me and say things like, you know, I really don't care about the details of the Bible. They'll say things like, I love Jesus, I love my neighbor, I'm saved, but, you know, I don't care about theology, I don't care about Greek and Hebrew, and I don't care about doctrine. I just want to know how to treat my neighbor like Jesus would. And while that's fine, that's great, we should, there's a lot to be appreciated when we get into the details. And so very often, I feel like up here, a rescuer of words, one person put it that way. Somebody who's constantly reviving these things and bringing them to the forefront of the discussion. And I do it because in the Bible, words matter. Even little words will matter. For example, in the book of John, it begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not was anything made that was made. And it goes on and on and on. Eventually, in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. Now, that's how it reads in English. That is how it reads in Greek as well, very similar to that. But there are some groups, and I'll just mention one for the sake of conversation, and that is the Jehovah's Witness. And what they will say is that actually that verse should read like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they add that article A. And the reason they do it is they say, well, look, in Greek, they didn't have the article A, but it's implied. And so we put it in there. And if it was being written today, it would be there. And so that article A should be there. And they add it in. The problem is when you do that, you change the entire Bible. All of the gospel is different if the Word is not God. Instead, the Word being Jesus in that context is a God. All of a sudden, the Trinity disappears. All of a sudden, the relationship that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father have as being separate but equal members of the triune Godhead, all of that falls apart. Jesus becomes a lesser God in the hierarchy, which is what they would teach when you add that article A. So that's a problem. You know, it's also just blatantly false that the Greeks didn't have that article. They certainly did. Greek is the most precise language the world has ever seen. They absolutely could say if they wanted to. And certainly if that was the meaning of the passage, it would say God, but it doesn't. It says the word was God. So that's another issue. There's also a problem because Jesus says that he and the Father are one. Well, they can't be one if Jesus is if he's one of many, if he's one of others. And so again, words matter. Even adding that little article A unravels the entire message of the gospel. And so words matter, definitions matter, details matter. And one of the places they matter most is when we talk about how a person becomes a believer, how we inherit heaven, how we're saved. It matters. The language matters. And something that I've noticed many believers, saved people, will say is, honestly, they don't really know. And one of the things that you'll hear people say, or some of the things people will say is, well, you know, I was saved when I found God, or I chose Jesus, or I came to faith. The only problem with that is you found God, but personally, I don't think God was ever lost. I don't think he was ever in heaven going, you know, it's been a long time and no one's found me yet. This is like the best hide-and-seek game ever. I'm pretty sure we were the lost ones. You know, the author of Amazing Grace thought so. He said, I once was lost and now I'm found. Not only that, but God was there the whole time. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. So he was there the whole time, prior to time. He wasn't lost. We were lost. He didn't need to be found. We need to be found. Also, we didn't choose Jesus. I know a lot of people don't understand that concept, but we didn't choose him. He chose us. At least that's what he said in John 15. You didn't choose me. He said, I chose you and called you out of the world. We didn't one day wake up and decide, oh, I'm going to come to Christ now. We were called to Christ. Again, in John 6, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And again, I'm not suggesting that the people aren't saved who use these phrases, just that there seems to be a misunderstanding about how grace affects the life of the believer. And so this morning, I want to look at that. And we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And the very first thing I want you to notice about how grace affects us, how we're saved by the grace of God, is just to simply understand that we are saved from a past. We need to establish we're saved from a past. And it says in chapter 2 in the first verse, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we're saved from a past. Now understand, none of that is meant to say that you're a bad group of people, that believers are bad people as people go. I don't think that. I think to the contrary, all are a very nice group of people. Trust me, I was a cop and I met bad people. And I worked in the jail and there were people who have committed crimes and they will be in there the rest of their life as they should. And if I describe the type of crimes they committed, it would turn your stomach. And so I won't do it other than to say, trust me, I have met some bad people. I've had conversations with bad people. That ain't you. And so you're not bad people, very nice people. We might even say we're good people. But we are people, and we're all people. And as people, we have a past, spiritually speaking. And it's good that we can refer to it as a past, because we don't have to say, look, we have a present. We have a past. We have something that we've grown beyond, something we've been saved from. You know, Jesus said, I make all things new. Paul told us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so everyone has a past. You have a past self. You have a past life. You have a past nature. And maybe your past is pretty rough. Maybe you've come out of broken homes and abuse. Maybe you've come out of a life of crime and imprisonment. Maybe you've stole or lied or cheated or been cruel to animals or prideful or murder or whatever it is, although I don't think anybody here is guilty of murder, but the fact is we all have something. That's what the Bible says, or what it means when it says sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. It's the stuff that we do on purpose. It's the stuff that we do when we're intentionally going against what God would have for us. You know, when I was a kid, I made no secret of the fact that I was not a very good high school student. I didn't like my teachers. They didn't like me. I did, however, know the vice principal on a first name basis. Not usually a good thing, but that was my life. Our policy at the school was that they had a policy at the school that they wouldn't report an absence to parents until you had more than 10. Well, that's two solid weeks and not having to show up. We used that. So anytime there was a test or I didn't want to be there, I would jump in my really cool pink car with all my friends, and we would drive up to the East Mountains of Albuquerque and just like waste the day, and then we'd go back the next day, and we would just use it. And you started figuring out, okay, I got this many absences left in this class, and I got that class, I haven't used any, so we could definitely ditch if we wanted to. And so we did all the time. But all of that would come home to roost, you might say, during report card season. And then all of a sudden, these report cards are showing up, and it reflects the fact that I was never there. Well, my parents would ask, where's the report card? And I would say, you know, funny thing, mine got lost. Or the school's going to mail them this time. They said something happened with the administration. And I'd come up with all of these things. I lied. And I did it on purpose. I was always caught because my parents weren't quite as dumb as I was trying to think they were. And they knew. But that's a sin. Now, some people say, well, I've never done that. Okay. You ever accidentally done anything? Ever accidentally walked out of a store without paying? Ever gotten more change than you should have and you figured it out later and you didn't go back and tell the person? Ever accidentally borrowed a tool from a neighbor that you never returned? And before you say no, just think about it like this. How many rakes do you have and how many have you bought? I have a few rakes in my shed. Honestly, I don't know where they came from. I don't remember going to the store and picking them up. Now, they might have been left behind. They might have been ones that we found. I have no idea. But those types of things are what the Bible calls a trespass. It says dead in trespasses and sins. It's the whoopses in life, the I didn't mean to in life, the accidents, the mistakes. Now, suppose somebody says, well, I've never done anything like that either. I go to my shed, I have one rake, and I have the receipt for it. I've never taken change that wasn't mine. I never called in sick when I really wasn't, and I would have a hard time believing that nobody had that somebody didn't have any trespass in their life. But suppose a person theoretically never did. They live their whole life without even a wrong thought. Even then, it's not enough. Even then, it says they were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, in the book of Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis 1, and God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Genesis 2 gives us a magnifying glass over that process, so we start to see the details of how it happened. But then in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. In Genesis 4, they're banished and they're leaving. The curse comes in Genesis 3. Genesis 5. Or Genesis 4, they have Cain and Abel. Genesis 5, it says, and Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters in their image. Adam had others in his image. So what we have is that God created Adam in the perfect image of God. Adam then sins. So his children share a remnant of the image of God mixed with the fallen image of Adam. In Romans 5, Paul puts it this way: sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all. The point is, there is a past, and it affects every single human being on earth. It is a spiritually transmitted disease. It's 100% fatal, and it's contracted at birth. We get it from our parents. They got it from their parents. They got it from their parents, all the way back to the first parents. That's why I say we have a past. Every person has a past. The population has a past. And that past not only affects every individual, it affects the world itself. It affects our politics. It affects our relationships with one another and how we treat our neighbor. It affects education, and it affects our integrity. It affects the planet Earth. In Genesis 3, God said, "Let the ground be cursed because of what Adam had done." You want to know why hurricanes happen, why tornadoes and flooding and wildfires happen? Ultimately, it's the effect of sin in the world. Do you want to know why disease happens? Why crime rates are what they are? Why prisons have to exist? Why wars break out and families break up? Not to oversimplify it, but the truth is, at the basic level, it is the effect of sin on the world. And no amount of legislation is going to undo that. No amount of negotiation or education, the economy is not going to undo that. No executive order is going to undo the effects of the past on the present. And so we are saved from a past. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Second, we're saved by a person. From a past, by a person, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by a person. Now, if you asked a random believer, how were you saved? Tell me your testimony. You know, they're going to say something like, well, I was saved because I went to church and they asked if anybody wanted to be saved, and I went forward. Or I went to this revival meeting. Or I was saved because I read a book. Or I saw something on TV. Or I read this tract. Or I was saved because I went forward and I prayed the sinner's prayer. And look, I'm not discounting any of those experiences. They're definitely part of the calculus. But again, at the most basic fundamental level, none of those things have saved. We are saved by a person. He says, made you alive in Christ Jesus. We're not saved by a meeting. We're not saved by walking forward in a room. We're not saved by a magical combination of words. And again, God may use these things as the vehicle to deliver his grace into someone's life, but the reason it happened at the most basic level is the death and the resurrection of his only son. You know, Peter said it well in the book of Acts. Salvation exists in no one else, and there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So that means, and I know I say it a lot, but it's only because it's very important to understand, we are not saved by our church membership. We're not saved by attendance. We're not saved because we know more than somebody or because we were baptized. Actually, I had that conversation with some people this past week about the idea of being baptized in order to be saved. There are some groups that will tell you you are saved that way, but the Bible clearly says you're not. We're not saved because we have more money in the bank. We're not more valuable to God because we're more popular or we have some kind of high office or we're respected in the community or how nice we treat other people. I was talking to somebody one time and I asked him, I said, "Are you saved?" And he looked at me without even hesitation. He goes, "Oh, yeah, I've been a member of the church for over 20 years. And I said, "Well, that's great, but this isn't Costco, man. I mean, you could be a member of anything. You could be a member of a golf club." I said, "Are you saved? is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not did somebody send you a mailer one day. He'd never thought of it that way before. We had a very good conversation. Here's the thing. Jesus warned us about that. He said, in that day of judgment, in that day, he said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. If you ask me, that is the most frightening verse in all of the Bible, and it's because it means there will be people turned away who thought they had done enough stuff to get in. And I know people don't usually like to hear that, but it is what the Bible tells us very clearly, that as a person, I do not contribute to my own salvation. I don't earn it. It's grace. You can't earn grace. It is by definition unearned. I can't contribute to it because it's done to me. Later on, it says, by grace you've been saved, not of yourself, just in case there was any confusion. I mean, you can think about somebody who's drowning in the ocean for a minute, and maybe they're a real strong swimmer. And something happened, they fell overboard, and the raft went away, and now they're treading water, and they're good for a little while, but then eventually they start to get a little bit lower and lower in the water, and eventually it's just everything they can do to keep their nose above the water, and before long, their head starts going under for just a second, they pop up again, and they're trying, and they're really fighting hard, but you know, just a couple more minutes, and they're a goner. And then out of nowhere comes this Coast Guard helicopter and some rescue diver that then jumps into the ocean and pulls the person to safety. You know, that victim didn't do anything to save themselves. They didn't fly the helicopter. They didn't put gas in the helicopter. They didn't jump out of the helicopter to rescue. They didn't bring the life preserver. They didn't coordinate with air traffic control. They didn't go to flight school to figure it all out. They didn't use the radio to call in that there was an emergency. They just received the saving work of the rescuer. When I worked in the hospital, I would see sometimes where somebody would be brought in by ambulance, and they'd be on a gurney. They'd put them on a monitor. Nothing. Zero. No heartbeat. No breathing. The person rolled in dead. Then the doctor comes and the nurses come and the team comes and the crash cart and all the alarms are going off. And before long, there's a beep, beep. And a little while later, that dead person walks up and leaves with their family. It takes a physician to infuse the life into that body. Notice it says in verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead. You know, the last time I checked, dead people don't save themselves. Drowning people don't save themselves. And spiritually dead people don't save themselves. Not only does a spiritually dead person have no interest in these things, they're not even aware of the problem. It takes a great physician working on them, giving them life into their body and their spirit before they even realize that they're missing something. You can look at it like this. You ever talk to somebody who doesn't have faith? And you try to tell them why it's so important, they give you that glazed look, like you're from another planet. Like, you know what? No, I don't need faith. I went to college. I'm smarter than that. Or they'll say something like, I'm really glad that's working for you, but that's just not my thing. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to wake up early. I never had a need for God before. I don't need God now. And they give you all these reasons why they're happy for you, but ultimately they're not interested. That is spiritual death. That's what it looks like. And yet, as it turns out, all the stuff that a person thinks is important doesn't save at all. It is a relationship with the one who does. It says here, he made us alive together with Christ. It's a relationship with an individual. It's not a commitment to any particular religious system. We're saved by a person. It's kind of like the man who died. And he was standing there at the gates of heaven. The angel came out and said, well, I want you to tell me why we should let you in. Do you know Greek? He said, no. Do you know Hebrew? No, I don't know that either. What do you know about the church fathers and the Reformation? No, I don't know that. Well, do you know the books of the Bible? Can you recite those? He said, no, I never could. Do you know theology? No, I don't know theology. Well, tell me about the doctrine of justification. I don't know what that is. What about the rapture? He goes, no, I never heard that word before in my life. What about the stories of David? You've heard some of those, right? He goes, no, never heard about him. You ever hear the Psalms? He says, surely you know something. Psalm 23, everybody knows, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, no, I've never heard those words before. Well, you know about the apostles, right? He says, no. Then what do you know? The man looked at the angel and says, I know him. And he's all I know. When it comes to salvation and heaven and the work of God in your life, it isn't what you know. It's who you know. Last night, Boyertown had their parade. And, you know, it is what it is. It's a Halloween-themed parade, I understand. We have a daughter who does baton twirling. They march in it along with a lot of other community groups. And so, you know, again, it is what it is. But we were going out last night. And I knew that parking was just going to be miserable. It always is. This year, the parade lasted 2.5 hours. I've never seen it last that long before. There were people parking for miles to get in. I mean, just dropping off my wife and our daughter with her team at the high school, we couldn't hardly get out of the parking lot. We almost got stuck. So I knew parking was going to be miserable. But then I thought, you know what? I know about this business that's just right next to Main Street, and they have a big parking lot. I bet you I could park there because they're closed, and they probably won't mind. And so I'm driving down to this business, and it's a particular one that my wife has done a lot of sewing work for and currently does a lot of sewing work for and does all of their patches and uniforms and hemming and alterations because she likes that kind of a thing, and she's been doing it for them for a couple of years, so I knew where they were. I knew their parking lot was there. I knew they were closed. I was going to park there. Well, I pulled into the parking lot, and there was a man there saying, I'm sorry, this is my parking lot, and you can't park here. And I said, oh, well, I'm sorry. The only reason I thought about it was my wife does all of the sewing for this place, and I thought maybe they'd let me in. And he said, well, who's your wife? Because I'm the owner. And I said, oh, Melissa. And he goes, oh, I know her. You can park right there. We were 25 yards away from the main street. It wasn't what I knew. It was who I knew. You're saved by a person. Verse 5. It says we were made alive with Christ. Third, we're saved through a process. Notice it goes on to say in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The process includes what I'm calling the three W's. You have works, wakes, and walks. It begins with God and his works. He works on a person. It's a process where God takes the lead. It says, by grace you have been saved. And grace, by definition, is something we don't earn. It is often interchanged with the word mercy. And again, going back to the words matter, mercy and grace are similar, but they're not the same. They're actually opposite ends of the spectrum of the same concept. We would call them chiral opposites. It's kind of like your hands are exactly the same, but they're opposite. Well, on one end of the spectrum, you have mercy. And mercy says that we're not receiving the things we do deserve. On the other hand, we have grace, which is where we do receive the things we don't deserve. We get the second chance. We get the opportunity. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it, and yet we receive the gift anyway. And so this process starts with God's grace, giving grace, working on a person, even though that person didn't earn it. It says, by grace you have been saved. Notice it's done to us. It doesn't say, by grace you saved yourself. By grace you figured it out. By grace you woke up one day and you came to the Lord. It says, by grace you have been saved. And it even goes on, and again, in case there's any confusion, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, so no one can brag. The only way we can come into spiritual life is through a process where God works on the person. Then the Holy Spirit starts waking the person, opening the eyes, infusing life, getting the heart moving again, animating the spirit, which, by the way, is what saved means. By grace you have been saved. That word means to reanimate something that is now lifeless. And so as the Holy Spirit, or as God works on the person out of undeserved grace, the Holy Spirit starts waking them up. That's why the very first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, in case you don't know, has nothing to do with emotion or sadness. Heaven is not promised to the sad people of the world. It's promised to the saved people of the world, the people who recognize their spiritual need. Well, that only happens through the work of God on the person and the waking of that person through the work of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 43 says, thus says the Lord, I am your Savior. And so God works on the person through grace. The Holy Spirit wakes the person. And finally, the individual walks in faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith, it says. There's the part of our salvation that we participate in. It's walking in faith. Because faith is that conduit. It's that connection that we have where the grace of God in heaven can then be transmitted into the material world. In Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How is your faith today? If you did a faith checkup right now, how would your faith be? You know, there's a story in Acts 27, and I'll just very briefly summarize. But the Apostle Paul got arrested again, and he was being hauled off to court. He was preaching too loud, basically, and for too long, and he told some people that didn't like it about Jesus. So they're hauling him off to court in Rome. On the way, there's this big storm, and everybody's afraid, and an angel comes to Paul, and he says, don't worry, Paul, no one's gonna die. Well, the storm comes and they're shipwrecked a little bit, and then everybody starts saying, look, we got to get off this boat, we got to get into the life rafts. And Paul says, don't do it or you all will die. Well, which one is it? Nobody's going to die or they all will die? Well, the answer is both. As long as they stay on board God's plan, they're fine. But the minute they jump ship, they're on their own, and there's nothing but trouble down that road. And so likewise, God has a plan for your life, and it involves a commitment of faith. He does the work. He awakens the person. And the person responds, and they walk in faith. Now, if a person rejects that and they go on their own way, they jump ship. They say, you know what, Lord, thank you, but no thank you. Then the reality is they're now on their own up against the world. And so how is our faith? How is our commitment? And I don't mean do you believe this stuff is real? Do you think that this makes sense? But have you abandoned everything else that claims to be able to save? Have you taken your mind off the idea that you're safe because you have a good paying job, or you're fine because you have a number of friends, or you could call anybody at any time and get out of any jam and so you don't need anything else? Have you abandoned the idea that you're saved because you're baptized, or because you're a member, or because you were confirmed as a kid, or because you learned enough, or you've served enough, or you've given enough? Have you come to a point where you realize that none of that will ever be enough? That the only thing that works is the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And the only way that comes into a life is through God's grace that we freely and unequivocally receive when we trust in His Son. That's what it means when it says, by faith you have been, or by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, the Bible says we no longer walk according to the flesh, but of the Spirit. And so we're saved through a process. God works, the Holy Spirit wakes, the person walks forth. We're saved with a promise in mind. Notice it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing, God always intended a relationship with you from the very beginning. That's why he created people, was to have a relationship with people. Just imagine this conversation, that before time began, there was the Father and the Son having a conversation. And the Father says to the Son, I'm going to make you a bride. And she's going to be beautiful, and she's going to love you, and she's going to adore you for all of time, and you're going to be able to show her compassion and love and kindness, and it's going to be a perfect union and perfect harmony. But here's the thing, she's going to fail, and you're going to have to go redeem her, and a lot of the parts of her that are difficult are going to have to be, you know, forged into something holy and righteous. But at the very end of all of it, everyone who's there will be there because they chose you instead of everything else the world presented them. And so in a very real sense, you are made for that promise. That perfect and eternal relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. But now consider that promise can't be kept because of sin. Revelation says nothing unclean can enter heaven. We read that. Paul says light has no fellowship with darkness. We've read that. And so here is this promise that this is why we're created, but now there's this barrier called sin that gets in the way, which means the promise is that through faith in Jesus, all of it can be reclaimed. The fellowship, the relationship, the worship, the freedom from worry, what Adam and Eve enjoyed in Eden, all of it can be received when we walk in faith. Now, I know some people hear that and they say, well, you know, it doesn't seem like that. I started going to church and I've got a target on my back. I think the devil's after me personally. My family doesn't want to talk to me. My friends don't want to talk to me. All of a sudden, everything's going wrong. All of a sudden, things aren't what I used to know. Nothing's familiar. They say, I prayed and it didn't work. I prayed for deliverance, it didn't work. I prayed for healing and I got sicker. Or I prayed that my loved one would recover, they died. I prayed for our home, it was foreclosed on. I prayed for the job and I lost it. And so for that reason and those reasons, a lot of people will say it doesn't work, it's not real, it's not for me, I appreciate it, thank you, but no. The woman at the well said the same thing to Jesus. In John chapter 4, he's there, the woman at the well in Samaria, and he starts talking to her, and she says, look, I see that you're a prophet. In other words, man, I just came for some water. I don't need a lecture. This stuff's never worked for me. There's a lot of people in that boat. But again, remember, words matter. Verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through Christ. That's basically a repeat of what Jesus said. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. In me you have peace, but in the world you have trouble. He goes on to say, take heart, I've overcome the world. This life is hard. I mean, there's just no way to put it other than this life is hard. And you know it's hard. Temptation is there, and it gets harder every day. You win one battle, there's five more tomorrow. Spiritual warfare is precise. Persecution is ramping up. Not to mention the regular stuff of just getting older and trying to go to work and deal with taxes. If you have to deal with health insurance, I pray for you. We've had to deal with health insurance. Oh my goodness, it's miserable. All the more reason to look at this and say, you know what? It must be a promise. Because surely there's more to life than just punching a clock at work. Surely there's more to life than just lining up behind another driver so you can dump $100 into your gas tank and drive around for a little while just to come back and do it again. I mean, surely there's more to life than just standing in line at the grocery store and trying to figure out who to vote for and what job to take. I mean, life has got to be more than that. We have such a capacity to comprehend and ask questions beyond what anything in the physical realm can reveal. Certainly, there is more than this. You were created for more than just answering phone calls from political parties. Created for more than your tax contribution. More than just the rat race. The Bible says you were created for a reason. That you were made with thoughtfulness. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, it tells us. And here also it says in verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And so we're saved with a promise. Finally, we're saved with a purpose, very quickly, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. I read that, I just think of a craftsman standing back and looking at something they made and going, wow. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice it doesn't say that you're saved by good works or from good works or because of good works. It says for good works. Paul said it a different way in Philippians. He said, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, what God has done in you, work out of you. What he's put in your heart should come out through your hands and your fingertips and your mouth and your actions and your behavior and your life. Or another way to put it is God didn't save anybody to turn them into a spectator. This isn't tennis. That's a spectator sport. It's not golf. This is the kingdom. There's a war, and all hands are needed on deck, and so we are saved for a purpose. Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. You were created for more than just watching TV and shopping on Amazon. You were created for more than just going through the rhythm. You've been given gifts and talents and passions and desires, and that isn't by accident. You're saved for a purpose. We are his workmanship. God made us with something in mind for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All of that is only possible because of God's grace. The unearned and unmerited favor that he shows us through his Son, the grace that saves us from a past, it saves us by a person, it saves us through a process, it saves us with a promise, and it saves us for a purpose. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Father, we think about that, and we think about the grace that we receive from you, how free it is to us, and yet how costly it was to Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we think about that, as we reflect on that here today, the grace that we can arrive and receive, but what went into it? The cost of it, the price of it, as Jesus gives up his throne in heaven to come to a cross here on earth so that we don't bear the cross here on earth. Instead, we inherit a throne in heaven. So, Father, as we think about the grace that has been so freely given, we think about the cost. We know that no gift comes without a price. And so thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the opportunity to come to you, even though all the good things and all the niceties of life, if we piled them all together, wouldn't get us an inch closer. And yet, because of your Son, we have a path all the way. So, Father, we thank you for that. And I just pray that we would consider that this would just land in our hearts, that it would percolate in our minds and in our lives. Because we know, Lord, without your grace, we'd still be in that ocean. Without your grace, we'd still be dead on the table. But you made us alive. Lord, I pray that we remember that when we're talking to somebody who has this idea that nothing is for them, that they've done too many things, committed too many mistakes, that there's no way that they would ever deserve a second chance, that we would be there to say, no, you don't. And yet here it is. And that's God's grace. So thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that you would be with us as we leave from here. Keep us safe as we travel and bring us back again as we gather and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we close?
Savior.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. And Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
And Lord, we do, we shine our light, Lord, so that this world around us may see you and your grace shining to the world around us, Lord. We pray that as we leave from here, Lord, that would be true of our lives, our everyday walk, Lord. At work, at school, no matter where we are in the grocery store, Lord, that those may see you and you alone. We thank you, we praise you. Keep us safe as we leave from here. Bring us back again to worship you either in this place or around your throne. I thank you, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 5:15 p.m. for our family meals, followed by verse-by-verse service at 7. God bless.